Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Malachi chapter 3, we won't be getting to this right away, but we will towards the end of the message. And we are on week 4 of a 5-part series called In God We Trust. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about trusting God. The first week is we learned about we can trust God. The second week we talked about can God trust us. Our third week we talked about developing trust. How do we develop trust in God? And we started out with an acrostic with the word trust. We got partway through. We're going to finish that up today. And this morning as we do, I want to focus on something that we're going to call this message the trust test. The trust test. How many of you like tests? Very few of you like tests. I don't personally prefer tests very much. All those who do, we have a great trigonometry, chemistry, and psychology and philosophy test for you to take out in the foyer right after service. I just saw a number of hands go down. I remember when I was in college, there was a psychology class, Dr. Kingswriter's psychology class. Dr. Kingswriter was notorious at giving challenging tests. Our material, the test would cover about 200-300 pages of a textbook plus all the notes he gave in class. And the thing is, as he gave his notes in class, he deliberately did not cover certain portions of the textbook. He graded on a scale of 90, 80, 70, 60, and he always took 10% of the test straight from the textbook without ever covering it in class. So if you wanted to get an A on his tests, then you had to really know the book. For the first test, I studied 14 hours. 14 hours, and I got a C on it. I knew I was in deep weeds, okay? The next test, I studied 16 hours, and I got a B on it. Third test, final test of the year, I began to study and cram more than I've ever studied and crammed in my entire life. I took the test, and I aced it. I got 100%. I cannot tell you, when I got my score back, how excited I was. You remember those Toyota commercials many years ago? You know, they jump up in the air, Toyota, you know. I almost did a Toyota right in class, okay? I was so excited. Here I aced the test, and it was just enough to eke me out and get me an A in the class. And friends, what we don't realize is that God gives you and I tests all the time. They're not in psychology. They're not in chemistry. They're not in algebra. But they deal with everyday things in life, and there's many times we can do several tests a day. And when you and I make a great score on one of God's tests, you know what our Father in heaven is doing? Toyota! He rejoices. Just as a parent, your kid brings home straight A's on the report card. You're going, yeah, right. You know, God does that to us when we pass the tests of life. And this morning, as we wrap up about developing trust, we want to talk about the trust test, some of the tests that God gives us. Now you say, Craig, why are you taking this big focus on trust? Why all the time that we're spending on it? Here's the reason. Trust is the most important factor of anything when it comes to having a good relationship. Trust is essential if you're going to have a good relationship. If we're going to have a good relationship with God, then you and I need to have an incredible trust in Him. And He needs to have an incredible trust in us. We need to prove ourselves trustworthy. You say, explain that for me. Think of your marriage. I've got a great wife, but if my wife doesn't trust me, there's no way that she's going to be close to me. She's not going to open up and share her heart. She's not going to be open to the things that I have for her. If I go on a journey, she may not want to go with me because she's afraid I might abandon her. If she does not trust me, she is not going to be open to all the things that I want to do for her, I want to provide for her, all the good times I want to show her. She's going to miss out on that. But when there is a trust there, then we are closer and we share things that we don't share with anyone else. And trust builds intimacy. And if you and I are going to have an incredible, intimate relationship with our Father, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we need to have an incredible trust in Him, and He needs to have an incredible trust in us. And so we're developing trust. Now, in your notes, if you take out your bulletins, let's just review what we learned last week about developing trust, how we can develop intimacy. The letter, and we use the acrostic trust, T-R-U-S-T. Yes, I was third grade spelling bee champion. Thank you, thank you. The letter T in the word trust stood for take personal inventory. We need to let God search us and try us and test us to see if there's any areas we're not trusting Him. We can't do it ourselves. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We learned about that the last time. The letter R stands for recognize God as our source. God gives us everything. He gives us our abilities. He gives us our intellect, our possessions. He gives us opportunities. He's our source. The Bible says that the Lord, it says, my God will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. I'm not my supply. God is my supply. He's called Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to learn that He is our source, not we ourselves. The letter U stood for understand God's principles. And last week we looked at five. This week we're going to look at four. But quickly, those five principles was, first of all, number one, the who's in charge principle. And that says God's the owner, I'm the manager. Every gift I have today is from God, and I need to manage it. He's in charge of my life. I'm not in charge. Number two is the give and grow principle. The give and grow principle tells me that I grow as I give, not as I receive. Jesus is a giver. God is a giver by nature. God so loved the world that He gave. And when I become a giver, I am becoming more like God. I'm taking on His giving nature. When I give, that's how I grow. The third principle we looked at is the do it now principle. And this principle says stewardship deals with our present resources. Not what I had last week or last month or last year. Not what I'll have tomorrow or the next day, but what do I have right now? Am I using what I have now, my time, my talent, my treasure today for the Lord Jesus Christ? The fourth principle we learned about was the I'm in debt principle. And some of you say, I'm doing really well at that. But that's not the kind of debt we're talking about. The kind of debt we're talking about is that from the moment we're born, we have a debt to God. God ransomed His Son. He paid a price for us. And so our life is to be lived out repaying the debt to God that we have. The fifth principle we learned about was the fountain of youth principle, that we live forever through our giving. As I begin to give my time, my talent, and treasure, and I invest it in eternal souls, that's the only thing that really lives forever. My house won't live forever. My car won't live forever. My guns, my camper, all the vacations in the world, all my hobbies, none of those things live forever. Nothing, everything stops, but when I give to people, to the Lord's work for His kingdom, it lives forever. All right, let's pick it up in your notes today. Principle number six to help us develop trust in God is the who's number one principle. Who's number one principle? Now, we're not talking about who's number one in sports, K-Dub or NC, okay? We're not talking about that, all right? You know, how many remember in school? We're number one. We're number one. On the other side of the stadium in the basketball game, we're number one. And you go back and forth, you know, we got Spirit. Yes, we do. We got Spirit. How about you? And you know, there's this big competition. Sometimes we do that with God. We say, I'm number one. I'm going to be number one. I'm putting myself first. And God says, I'm number one. Here's what the who's a number one principle says. God deserves the first of everything in our life. God deserves the firsts. Steak. barbecued ribs, pizza, bacon double cheeseburger, the macaroni and cheese. That's for the kids that are here in the audience. I mean, how many like those? I'm going to say, oh, be quiet, Craig. I'm getting hungry. I'm going to leave right now. Go have Sunday lunch, okay? Let me ask you this question. All those food items, are they better right when they're hot and fresh today or tomorrow for lunch out of the refrigerator? Today. Give them to me today. Leftovers are okay, but if I've got a choice between leftovers or having it when it's hot and fresh, give it to me now. And friends, God wants us to not give him the leftovers of our time and of our talent and our possessions. And so many times in our lives, we fill ourselves up with our calendar, with our priorities, with our agenda, that we have little or no time left. And if I got a little bit of money left, I'll throw that in the offering. If I got a little bit of time, I'll pray. I'll do a little bit of ministry in the church. But God's not first in my life. And friends, God doesn't want our leftovers any more than we want leftovers. God says, I want you to put me first. Give me your time first. Give me your prayers. I just don't want you to fit it in like 2 minutes at lunch hour because that's all you've got left, or 5 minutes before you go to bed at night. I want you to carve out time, if it is at night or is in morning. Put me first in your life and your prayers. Put me first in your abilities to be used for my glory and kingdom. Be open to me speaking to you, to pray for that coworker, to speak to them about Jesus. God says, I want to be first place and not be relegated to the corner if I'm just convenient. That's what the who's number one principle teaches, is that God deserves a first. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 38, it says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? They were asking, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. God wants to be first, that we love him more than we love anything or anyone else, more than we love our hobbies, more than we love our career, more than we love our schedule, more than we love our spouse. God wants our love first. We're told in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. God says, when it comes to giving, give me the first fruits. Don't give me the last fruits, what's left over. Put me first. Heard a story one time about a 14-year-old boy who came home from his job. It was his first job, and he received his first paycheck. How many remember that first paycheck? Remember what that was like? That was a pretty good feeling. And his mom talks to him about tithing. He says, I can't tithe. And you just think about it. Here's a young man who has more money in his life than he's ever had before. He has little or no expenses. But how human greed sets in and says, uh-uh, God's not going to be first. I'm first. And we all have the tendency to want to do that. That's typical of human nature. Let me ask you this. Who's first place in your life this morning? Really look at your time. Think of your prayer time, your Bible time with God. Is God first when it comes to your relationship with him, or is he getting the leftovers? I want you to think about your talent, your abilities. Are you giving God first, saying, Lord, you can use me wherever you want in your kingdom for your glory to build your church? Or is it just the leftovers? Think of your finances today. God, you're first. I give you the 10% tithe you ask for, and then offerings as your Holy Spirit prompts on my hearts. And I know some people, they write out the 10% and say, there, I've done my duty. And God, shut up now because the rest is mine. No, it's all God's. Is God first? Can his Spirit direct us and guide us in everything? This who's number one principle is so vitally important. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I can look at your checkbook, I can look at your calendar, and where you invest the treasure of your time and your treasure, I can tell if your heart is with God or not with God. If I receive a $1,000 raise, then my tithe should go up $100. I once had a treasurer in the church, and he came and he says, "Pastor Craig, you have a board member who's not tithing." Now, it wasn't this church, okay? It wasn't this church. He says, "You have a board member who's not tithing." He says, "Well, how do you know that?" And he says, "Because he's a public school teacher, and they publish his salary in the newspaper, and he's not tithing." He says, "If you add up everything he's giving through tithe and building fund and missions, that would be the tithe, but his wife works on top of it. They're not tithing." And he says, "You know, the tithe is off your 10% of your income, not tithes and offerings 10% of your income." He says, "He's not putting God first." And what was interesting is this board member was one of the ones who spoke the loudest and just said, "Man, people need to tithe. I can't believe people don't tithe." One of the loudest proponents of it. Friends, when it comes to the trust test of God, it's not a verbal test. Yes'm. At a few moments in our service, we're going to have you fill out a card, but it's not just a written test either. It's a test that I act out that God is first place in my life, not in my words, and not in the signature, not in the handwriting. Who's number one? God wants to be number one in our life. The next principle that we need to renew our minds with to develop trust in God is the cheerful attitude principle. Everyone say, cheerful attitude. Yeah, you sound kind of cheerful. That's good. That's good. This attitude says that stewardship begins with loving, not giving. Stewardship begins with loving, not giving. I love to give gifts to my wife. One, because I budget for them so I don't go in debt. But even more important, I mean, I'll find what I can, you know, I'll take money from here and there because I love to give gifts to her. I love to give gifts to my family. Why? Because I love them. You know, Christmas can be a drudgery if you don't budget for it, but if you budget for it, it's fine. But man, I love Christmas because I love to see the joy on my kids' face and my wife's face when they open the gifts. It gives me great joy, and it doesn't hurt to give when I've got love. And so I want you to examine, when you gave this morning, are you going, "Yeah, I get to give," or you're going, "Oh boy, here's the tithe check. Oh yeah. All right, here's missions. Yeah, all right. There, happy preacher. Huh? Oh, you want me to give my, all right, I'll work in the nursery. You want me to give my gifts to God? Okay, I'll work in the nursery. There you go. You satisfied? Okay, I'll teach. I'll be on the treat team after service and give out cookies. Here's your cookie. You happy now?" God doesn't want us to give grumpy. God wants us to be cheerful givers. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." That word "of necessity" means under compulsion. It's almost like a picture of you taking someone and putting their hand behind their back and just twisting their arm, forcing them to do something they don't want to do. God doesn't want us to give that way, but it says to give, he doesn't want us to give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, love needs to be the foundation of my giving. I give my tithe not so that I'm blessed, not because I have to, not because I want to be a member of the church, but I give my tithe because I love God, and I give my resources, and I give my talent, and I give my time because I love Him. Prayer is not a drudgery, because I love God and I want to be with Him. Now, there are times when I do take time and I pray, and you know what? I feel my prayers hit a ceiling of brass. When that happens, I maybe begin just to sing praise and worship songs. Or maybe I begin to sing in the Spirit, or I begin to pray in tongues and let it take place that way. But God wants us to give Him our time and our talent and our treasure out of a heart of love, not out of compulsion because I have to. Love asks, "How much can I give?" Legalism asks, "How little can I give? There is a big difference between the two. The cheerful giver principle says stewardship begins with loving, not giving. Let's look at principle number 8. Principle number 8 is the big shovel principle. The big shovel principle. And this principle says you cannot outgive God. Say that with me. You cannot outgive God. Say it again. You're good. All right. Pastor Kevin Myers tells a story how he took his 2-year-old son, Jaden, to a family movie. And at the movie, he bought him some Skittles and poured them into a cup. How many like Skittles? I like Skittles. My favorite are the strawberry. I like Skittles. Now, I'm not going to eat it right now because that would be rude to speak and talk. But I got a couple extra. Who wants some Skittles here? I see someone back there. Over here. Over there. I don't love you guys. No. You know what? It's not polite to eat in front of everyone. I mean, I was taught growing up, if you don't have enough, don't show it for everyone. So we've got enough Skittles for everyone. Okay, all the Skittle guys, come on down. Pass them out, okay? Everyone gets a pack of Skittles, okay? Now, can you receive Skittles and eat quietly while I tell the rest of the story? I'll let you eat in church, okay? Just don't smash them on the floor. Make sure you get them all in your mouth, not on the floor, okay? But Pastor Kevin Myers took his son, Jaden, to the movie, and he bought him this big cup of Skittles. And they're sitting in the movie, and he was they were eating them, and Kevin wanted a few Skittles, so he reached over and put his hand in the cup, and Jaden goes ballistic. Kevin says, "You would have thought I had taken a knife and rammed it into his leg," because he goes, "No! Those are mine!" You know, and they're in a packed movie theater, and everyone's turning and looking at Kevin like, "What'd you just do to your kid?" You know. And Kevin says, "I was so miffed." He said, "I just wanted to rip those Skittles out of his hand and chug the whole thing in my mouth. I wanted to go out to the lobby and buy a ton of Skittles and just eat them all myself." He's like, "I don't need your Skittles." But he says, more than being angry, he was hurt because here's his son that he loves, he brought him in the world, he provides for him, he cares for him, and all he wants is a few Skittles, and his son says, "No, they're mine." Fast forward the story now, 2 years later. Jaden's now 4. They go to another family movie. Kevin buys more Skittles, and this time they're in the movie, and Kevin reaches his hand to get Skittles out of the cup, and Jaden, instead of recoiling, leans into his father so he can have them. Friends, Jaden had a breakthrough. And God today wants you and I to have a breakthrough in our lives. God wants you and I, when he says, "Hey, would you give me some extra time in prayer?" Instead of saying, "No!" we lean him to say, "You bet, Lord. I'll give up a meal and fast, or I'll get up a half hour early so I can be with you now." When God says, "Hey, would you minister in the parking lot team, or as a small group leader, or on the worship team, or whatever it is, the media team, whatever it is," that you'd say, "Yeah, God, I'll do that." You're leaning into him. You're embracing what he has for you. When he says, "Give me the tithe, and then give me offerings as I speak to you," you'd say, "Yes, Lord, my resources, my possessions are yours." You see, the big shovel principle tells us that you cannot outgive God. What little Jaden didn't realize is his dad had enough money that he could fill a bathtub full of Skittles and give it to him. And so many times we feel, "This little cup of mine is all I have. I got to hang on to it. I got to protect it. It's mine." And God is saying, I have so much more I want to give you, but I can't give it to you until you first prove that you're faithful in your little cup of Skittles. And as you're faithful in little things, then I know you'll be faithful in big things, and I can pour out more blessing, more finances, more resources, more time, more ability, more talent, because you're using what you have for me. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. How I give to others is what I'm going to receive back. God says that if you do your part, I'll do my part. There was once a giver who was, he was very generous, and people asked him, how can you give so much and still get so much back? And he says, I shovel out, and God keeps shoveling back, and God's shovel is bigger than mine. Friends, the big shovel principle says you and I cannot outgive God. Now, I just want to say something. That doesn't mean you give to get. I'm not saying, well, if you just put $1,000 in the offering this morning, then you know, you'll be blessed with $10,000 back. I'm not saying that. But here, if God tells you put $1,000 in on top of your tithe, or if God tells you to spend more time in prayer, or God tells you to begin to do this in ministry, he says, God, I'm going to do it because I'm obeying you, and I believe you can multiply my time, multiply my talent, multiply my treasure as I give to you and put you first. That's the big shovel principle. The last principle we want to understand to develop trust in our life is number 9, the river principle. And the river principle says our life is to be a river, not a reservoir. Our life is to be a river, not a reservoir. In other words, I am to be like a conduit, a channel that God can flow through instead of holding and hoarding the blessings. Instead of saying, well, this is mine, I'm going to keep it. It's like, no, Lord, it's all yours, and whatever you say, I'm just a river that you can channel through. And I think it's kind of like a fire hose. Firemen, oh, we need some resources over here. So I'm putting my hose over here. Now that's out. Now the fire's over here. So I move over here. God wants to use us like a fire hose that channels things as a river that we move and we ebb and flow as the river of living water in us directs us to take a different course in our lives. That's the river principle. 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul said, I say he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. God says, I've blessed you with many things. I've abundantly blessed you. But if you give a trickle to others, I'll give a trickle through you. But if you give an outpouring to others, I'll give an outpouring to you. We are rivers. I remember when I was a kid growing up, there was an old song that said, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. How many remember that? Makes and lay in the walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. The thing is, if I'm just giving God a trickle, he can't use me to open captive doors. He can't use me. I've got to open the floodgates and say, God, you are all mine. Flow the river through me. S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, says, there is one inlet of power in the life, anybody's life, any kind of power, just one inlet, and that's the Holy Spirit. He is power. Now, there are 5 outlets of power, 5 avenues through which this one, the Holy Spirit within us, shows himself and reveals his power. Number 1, Gordon says, it's through our life, what we are. 2, through our lips, what we say. 3, through our ministry, what we do. 4, through our money, what we give. And 5, through prayer, what we claim in Jesus' name. As you examine the river principle, and you look at your life, what you are, your lips, what you say, your ministry, what you do, your money, what you give, and your prayer, what you claim in the name of Jesus, how are you doing as a river in those areas of your life? God wants us to be open and flow. When we understand these 9 principles, the who's in charge, the give and grow, the do it now principle, the I'm in debt, the fountain of youth, who's number 1, the cheerful attitude, the big shovel, and the river principle, we begin to develop trust in a greater way in our life. I encourage you to review these principles in the weeks to come and say, Lord, help me to develop trust and to flow in these areas of my life. Let's move on. Let's finish our acrostic this morning as we're talking about trust. The letter S stands for surrender. Surrender everything to God. God wants us to give Him everything. I remember there was a time when I had a shortfall in my budget. I didn't have enough money to cover my expenses. And I received a raise. And the raise I received was enough to cover exactly the amount I was short. And then the thought came to me, if I tithe on this raise, I don't have enough to cover it. And Satan tempted me. He says, Craig, you don't have to tithe on this little bit. You're tithing on everything else. And you're giving all this to missions. And you're giving here and you're giving there. It's just a little bit. And friends, that's exactly how Satan works. See, most of the time, he doesn't come up and try to have you and I commit gross, heinous sin. Okay? It's just a little thing. It's just a little compromise. I mean, it's not that bad. Just tell a little white lie. I mean, you know what? You can skip praying today because you're so busy and you've got a busy schedule. You can just kind of slack off on your devotions. You don't need to go to church. You know what? You've got a financial crisis right now. You don't have to give your tithe for now. But what happens? Those little foxes spoil the vine. You talk to people that end up embezzling something from their company, millions of dollars, or they end up in an affair. It started with the little things, taking $5 here, $10 here, taking a look at pornography here, looking at a person here and kind of lusting after them, beginning to and flirt with them. It all starts in the little things. That's why it's so crucial to surrender everything to God. I did tithe on the raise, and God made up the difference. God wants us to trust Him in everything. Jeremiah chapter 17, we see two kinds of people. People that surrender to God and people that don't. And verse 5 and 6 is an example of an independent person, someone who doesn't surrender. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. This is the person that says, well, I'm going to be in charge of my time, my talent, my treasure. I'm not going to trust God. I'm trusting myself. I am my source. God says that person is cursed. It says his heart departs from the Lord. Verse 6, he will be like a shrub in the desert. Okay, we live in Wyoming. We have seen shrubs in the desert, okay? How good does a shrub in Wyoming look? Not very healthy. I mean, how many of you would like to eat a shrub in the desert? Get the fruit off a shrub. I don't see any takers, all right? That is the picture he's painting for the person who does not surrender to God. And he says, they shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness. Doesn't that sound joyful? In a salt land which is not inhabited. It says, oh, I missed a part. He shall not see good when it comes. If you don't want to see good, if you want to be in a parched, drought condition in your life, emotionally, spiritually, physically, just don't surrender everything to God. But now look what he says in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf is green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The Lord is saying, this is a tree that's well watered. Think of the orange groves. Think of the apple groves. The abundance of the fruit. That is a person that surrenders their life to me. God wants us to surrender everything to Him. God can do more when He's in control of my life than Craig can do when he's in control of his life. If we could catch this about trust, it would be incredible. It pays to surrender all to God. Last of all, let's look at the letter T. The letter T stands for test God's promises. test God's promises. Mother Teresa said, I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. Have you ever felt that way? God, man, why do you want me to do this? Why do you trust me so much? Friends, anyone who's done something great for God has had to trust him in an incredible way. You see Noah given an incredible trust test and he passed it. Chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 5, Noah did according to all God commanded him. Now, Noah is asked to build a boat that is 1.5 football fields wide. That's a big boat. It is over 100 miles away from the nearest body of water. Okay, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to sail a boat, I'd build it like right next to the lake, right? Isn't that a wise thing? Do you see why they laughed at Noah? And it took him 120 years to build this boat. By the way, it had never rained up to that time. So you're not bringing the boat to water, and you're not bringing water to the boat. But Noah built a boat. You see, he trusted God instead of trusting the familiar. Well, man, I don't see any water. There's no way to get water here. Instead of going at the familiar, he trusted God. And friends, God may be asking some of you to break out of the familiar, out of what you know, and begin to trust him in your time, your talent, your treasure. You take a look at Joshua. Joshua, he parted the Jordan River. 40 years before, when Moses came to the Red Sea, Moses had his staff and it was separated. But God gives Joshua a different method of doing it. He says, I want you to have the priests walk down into the Jordan River with the ark. Now, I can just see what some of those people who 40 years earlier were kids, they were teenagers, and they say, wait, hey, Josh, you're doing this all wrong, man. You need to get Moses' rod. That's how we do it here. See, Joshua had to trust in God and not in a method. Not in what had worked before. And sometimes we look at our lives and this is what's worked before. I can't do anymore. We need to listen to God and say, God, you can blow the covers off the past, what I've done. Remember we talked about change in our lives? If we don't change, we're sunk as a church. The churches that shake the world are love and attitude of change. We need to say, God, change us. Break us out of our methods. The last one is Abraham. Abraham was tested with his own son. In Genesis 17, God said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, I'm 100, Sarah's 90, let Ishmael be the son of promise. And God says, no, Sarah's going to give birth to a boy. He is going to be the son of promise. The covenant will be fulfilled through him. Fast forward to 5 chapters later, and we're told in Genesis 22:1, God tested Abraham, and he says, I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. And later in that chapter, as Abraham has the knife raised over his son, God says, stop, because I now know that you love me more than anything else. We're told in Hebrews that in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 19, that Abraham believed God could raise Isaac up from the dead to fulfill the promise. Abraham did not walk by his feelings. He walked for 3 days to the place that God told him. How many of you would like to walk for 3 days knowing that God has asked you to kill your child? He didn't go by feelings. Joshua didn't go by methods. Noah didn't go by the familiar. God wants us to trust him. As we wrap things up this morning, I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3 because I want to focus on one of the trust tests that is one of the most difficult things for Christians to do, and that's the area of tithing and finances. And by the way, if you're a first-time guest here today, this isn't for you because the tithe is for you to give to the storehouse. So if you're a guest, you can just listen for fun, okay? But this is for those who call faith their home. And here's the thing. I know some people say, well, Craig, tithing was part of the law. Well, God gave the law to Moses, but actually tithing is found 400 years earlier. Abraham tithed before the law was ever around. God just said, tithing is such a great practice. I'm going to include it in the law. The law was about blessing and cursing. God said, I want my people to be blessed, so he included tithing in there. Jesus had an opportunity to do away with tithing. You can write this down and look this up in your note, in your Bible later on. Matthew 23:23. The Pharisees and the scribes, they tithed on very small spices. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe on mint and anise and cumin." These were little tiny spices that you would count out, and they'd go, one for God, nine for us, one for God, nine for us. And Jesus said, "You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Jesus affirmed tithing in the New Testament. He said, you should tithe. You ought to tithe. Don't leave it undone. He said, that's what we need to do. He did not repeal it. And the reason I want to focus on this tithing for a little bit is because money is the most difficult area. John Wesley said the last part of a man to get converted is his pocketbook. So let's look at Malachi 3, verse 7. It says, "From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." The word return means the people had left God. How did they leave God? Look at verse 8. Actually, look at the last. It says, "But in what way shall we return?" Verse 8, "Will a man rob God? You have robbed me." But you say, "How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." They had to return in their heart to God through their giving. And it wasn't just about giving, it was about their heart. God wants their hearts in this. It says, "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that you cannot contain, there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in the field, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." There are three promises very quickly God gives his children when we tithe. Number one, he'll provide for us. If you and I tithe, God said, "I'll provide for you." It says, "Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food. Try me." You realize this is the only place in the Bible God says, "Try me." It's like that old battery commercial. "Go ahead, knock it off. Make my day. Just test me. Try me." You know, God's saying, "Hey, try me. Just tithe and see if I won't provide. See if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out Skittles." Okay? Many people don't know this, but blessings mean Skittles in the Hebrew, okay? God can pour out bathtubs of Skittles on us. See, the areas that I obey, God blesses. The area I disobey, he punishes. He disciplines, really. He disciplines me. The second promise is that God will protect us. Verse 11, "He'll rebuke the devourer for our sakes, so that he won't destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field." And number three, our lives, if we tithe, our lives will be attractive to others. Verse 12, "All the nations will call you blessed. You'll be a delightful land." People will see you and say, "What do you have about your life?" We're going to wrap things up this morning with a card that was on your chair when you walked in today. I'd like everyone to take this card out, because this is a test, a trust test. And I want to challenge you for the next 40 days to put God first in your life and let him to be in control. There's five areas. There's many areas, but I want to focus on five for the next 40 days. And the first one is giving myself to God. How much of my life have I given to God? My thoughts, words, attitudes, actions, lifestyles, entertainment choices, marriage, family, relationships. As I do what he shows me to do, he'll take care of the results. As I deny my fleshly desires, God's Spirit will fulfill me. There's some of you here today, you're in charge of your life, and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you need to give your life to him today. That's for you. There's another one here, spending personal time with God. It's not a matter of the availability of the minutes of my day. It's a matter of trusting God and putting him first in my time. How are you and I spending time with God? Next one, my gifts and abilities. Ministry is a matter of trusting God to use what I have for the building up of His church, and that as I do, He'll make up the difference in my other areas of time commitments, home, work, etc. It's also trusting He'll make up the difference for my lack of experience or know-how. If I am doing what He wants me to do, preparing adequately and exerting my best effort. Next is sharing the gospel. To what extent is the Great Commission my mission? Am I praying for the harvest, seeking the lost, using opportunities God gives me? Do I witness with both words and actions? I know people, they're undercover Christians, and they would never say anything about Jesus, never invite anyone to church, never bring up godly topics, anything about God at work, because they don't want to offend anyone. And yet God has called us to be salt and light everywhere we go. Joshua says, everywhere your foot trods, that's your land. God wants us to be witnesses. Are we being His witnesses? The next one is possessions. My stuff is not my stuff. God wants me to honor Him with my possessions, to use them or give them the way He deems fit. And then last of all is money. Tithing is not an issue of money, it's an issue of trust. God knows that the most difficult area for us to turn over to Him is our finances. Therefore, He says to us, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Flip the card over to the My Response. There's boxes here for these six areas. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song one time through. And as we do, I want you to fill this card out. And I just don't want you to check the box because you think the person next to you is expecting you to do it. I want you only to check the boxes that you're ready to check. Because God's not looking for a verbal test or a written test. He's looking for a life proven test. And what we're going to do is, as we sing this song, we're going to invite everyone to come down and put these cards in the baskets on the side, because in 40 days from now, as we're giving you this challenge to sell out everything to God, 40 days from now, we're going to mail this card back to you along with a little In God We Trust survey, just asking you three quick questions. And we want to see what God has done for you and through you in 40 days as you have surrendered and said, Lord, in God I trust. I'm trusting you in everything. We want you to join us in this 40-day challenge of putting God first in every area of your life. Look at giving myself to God. Everyone look at the card. Take a pen from the card rack in front of you. I will begin to completely give my life to God, or I have completely given my life to God. That second one is you already have, and you're covenanting to continue to do so. Mark which box is appropriate. Going across, spending personal time with God. I'll begin to spend regular time with God in prayer and Bible study, or I have been spending regular time with God. My gifts and abilities. I will discover, develop, and use my gifts in ministry for the building up of Christ's church, or I have been using my gifts in ministry. Sharing the gospel. I will begin to pray, look for, and share the gospel. Look for opportunities and share the gospel. Or I have been praying, looking, and sharing. Possessions. I'll begin to honor God with my possessions, using them how He may direct. Or I have been honoring God with my possessions. And the last one is money. I will begin tithing by committing the first 10% of my income to the Lord through Casper Faith, the storehouse, and giving offerings as God directs. Or I already tithe and give offerings. Will you take God's trust test of putting Him first for the next 40 days? Just test Him. See if He won't be faithful. And if He's faithful, then continue living a life of trust for Him.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.